Much like a picture of a loved one, so too the Word of God is that wonderful picture of our elder brother, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll learn about him next on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Make it a point to join us, won't you? On behalf of United Reformed Church here in Linden, this is Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon. Each day we come to you for a few minutes with a brilliant look at God's Word. And today, it's our hope and prayer that you come away with a new and fresh view of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the preaching, teaching, and study of God's Word. Won't you join us with this edition of Abounding Grace? Here's our teacher and pastor now, Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. I am Pastor Chris Gordon. And recently we had our 2009 Pacific Northwest Reformation Conference on Christ-centered Christianity in an age of spiritual chaos. Well, this week we're going to air some of that conference for you. And the particular address that you are about to hear is one that I gave at the conference, Christ at the Center of Preaching. I'll be airing this throughout the week, so if you would like a CD of this conference or a set, please don't hesitate to send us an email or give us a call at 360-318-0429 or email us at lindenurc.com. Here is the address, Christ at the Center of Preaching. So that I can be rather upfront about my main objective, and I'll state this again after we read 2 Corinthians 4, the general principle of everything that I want to look at today and develop is namely this, if you're taking notes. The preaching of Jesus Christ from all of Scripture is the central responsibility of all Christian preaching. The preaching of Christ from all of Scripture is the great central responsibility of what we do in the life of the church and what we do in the ministry of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the first six verses, let's read this together. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Again, the central point I'm advancing there is that the preaching of Jesus from all of Scripture is the central responsibility of Christian preaching. Well, that really is nothing new. That is not anything original, that main point that I'm driving at today, and really people would say it is radically simplistic on many levels. And yet it is the single responsibility that drove everything that the apostles did, in their witness to the divine truth. We don't see this with, really, there's a few other passages. Romans 10 is really quite a moving passage. If we have time, we will get there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is just unique in this respect, where there we find that the central burden of the apostle is to preach Jesus, Jesus Christ. And I find this a fascinating text because really what it does and what it is, it's set against the backdrop of all the different pressures that faithful ministers experience who are ambassadors of Jesus Christ sent to proclaim his gospel. Paul's explaining this to the Christian church. He's explaining what he is facing. He's explaining what the reality is, what his mission is, what his mandate is, rehearsing here the character of the calling he has been given. The character. In light of some of these very real attacks that he was experiencing as he was preaching Jesus. Real attacks. And so he wants to express to this church in Corinth, an unwavering confidence an unwavering confidence in what he is doing. And you see that really here in verse 1 of chapter 4, where he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, we, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." Well, any astute reader of the Bible is going to ask the question, what is this ministry? It's really a key point that he's raising right up front here, because the operative emphasis here on this ministry, that's what's driving his confidence. That's what's driving his confidence in what he's doing. It's this ministry. Well, if we ask what this ministry is, we are taken really back to chapter 3 of this book. And in chapter 3, we are told in verse 6 that God has made us ministers of, speaking of preachers, ministers of the new covenant. The new covenant. And in chapter 3, he gives us this this really profound contrast of the old covenant in relation to Moses, in relation to Moses as he references it as a ministry of death. And now he says that we have in this ministry a ministry of righteousness, which takes us back to what was promised to Abraham, this righteousness that is made available to us that comes by faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is now of much more power, much more glory. Well, how does it excel in that much glory? Why does it excel today in so much more glory? The basic answer to that, that the apostle is showing us here, is that the reason for that is because Jesus has come. Jesus has, that central event of history, his death on the cross, has happened. And since the Spirit has been poured out, now the glory of this new covenant does not fade as the old, what he called the ministry of death in relation to Moses, and it does not fade. Christ has come. And certain things are happening, you'll notice, that he gives emphasis to. Certain things are happening through the ministry of the Spirit. What's happening? Well, there's a ministry of righteousness. In other words, the righteousness of Jesus Christ in this ministry is being made available to all who believe upon him and rest in his promises and believe in his name. They have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. Justification. And then he adds another thing here in chapter 3, and he says, you're going to see where all this goes in a minute. You're beholding the glory of the Lord so that you are being transformed. You are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. The Spirit is recreating you into Jesus' image. So in other words, the work of the ministry of the Spirit in this new covenant is the announcement of justification by faith to those who believe, and his continuing work among us is sanctification. Paul views that as complete. Paul's excited about this. It's this ministry. The time has come. The door is open. It's wide. It's open to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Here it is. We have this ministry. And so he says, you'll notice in chapter 3, verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And in verse 4 of chapter 4, we read, "Jesus is the image of God." What we do is about him. We preach Jesus. We preach him. That we are justified by faith in his blood. We are sanctified by the working of the Spirit continually as that operation is among us. That is this ministry. That is this ministry. The question that really interests us at this moment is, how is the Holy Spirit ministering this to us? How is he doing this? How is he ministering to you the righteousness of Christ? How is he transforming you in the life of sanctification as a Christian into the image of Christ? How is he doing that? We could ask the question, how is the Spirit ministering all of these blessings to us? Well, everything, and this gets to the main point that he's driving to here, comes out in verse 5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." That is the central aim he's working toward here. To show and to make this case, this is what our conscious choice is to do. To preach him. To preach him. That is this ministry. That is how all these blessings are ministered to you. through the preaching of Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, it's not just any preaching, it's actually the heralding, the advancing, the proclaiming of the good news that Jesus Christ's person and work to save sinners. I ask the question, what motivated his excitement, his confidence in this? What motivated his confidence? What motivated him and all of the apostles in their apostolic ministry to have so much confidence in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, who can forget our Lord on the road to Emmaus with his two disciples after the resurrection? And remember, those disciples were very troubled. They were very troubled because their Messiah had been taken away from them. And they were slow to believe all the promises. And Jesus comes along the road and he appears to them. And they don't immediately recognize him. And Jesus didn't come pounding them for their unbelief. They were slow to believe. He instructed them. He opened their eyes. But he didn't do it with the kind of things we would think he should have done it with. He kept himself veiled even through that so that they didn't see him. And how did he open their eyes? How did he open their eyes to the truth? Well, he did something that would be forever imprinted upon their hearts and their minds as they would be sent out in the Great Commission. Remember what he said in Luke chapter 24? O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning, we read there, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He preached the cross to them. He preached the cross to them and opened their eyes through that method. He was showing by example already to them as they experienced this. And that's why Paul says, as we've received mercy, they had experienced the mercy of Christ. And this is how they had experienced the mercy of Christ. He opened their hearts and their minds this way. And so this was so imprinted upon them that they knew when he gave that commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, they weren't to do anything other than what he had done. They were to do exactly what he had done on the road to Emmaus. And of course, that would unfold even more in Luke chapter 24. That was the way he called people to faith in him. That was the way they were commissioned. That was what they were to do. Though some would say today that passage in Luke 24 has been abused in the history of the church with silly allegorical interpretations, and such may be the case, it cannot be denied. It cannot be denied that at the heart, at the center, at the focal point of the apostles' message and what they did, they emphasized the person and the work of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. If we would just get this in our minds, that they viewed everything as one great program and plan of redemption from start to finish of the Lord's work.
Well, we'll stop there today and pick this up tomorrow. That, of course, was a selection from Christ at the Center of Preaching, an address I gave at our 2009 Pacific Northwest Reformation Conference. You're welcome to order those CDs, or you're welcome to join us for worship at the Linden United Reformed Church, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com, or you're welcome to give us a call at 360-318-0429. Thanks for tuning in, and may the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.